When God first called me, and I think I've shared this with you in the past, but I was just out of high school, just finished my graduation. We graduated in late May, I believe it was, or the 1st of June time frame. And then later that year, towards the fall, I started understanding about God's feast days, and that was the beginning of my understanding of God's truth and the beginning of my call to understanding God and His incredible plan for not just myself, but actually for all of mankind. At that point in my life, I had no idea that God had a plan of salvation for every man, woman, and child in this world. I was brought up in, my family went to church every week, and it was in the Catholic Church, and my entire instruction as a young boy on into adulthood was, Bart, you need to understand that good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And to me, that wasn't a plan of salvation for all of mankind. And I'm thinking, well, thanks for the instruction, but what's the dividing line? When can I look at my own life and decide, well, I've crossed over that good line, so I don't have to worry about going to hell? And it's so vague that even the Catholic Church had decided at one point, well, we need to come up with another place for people that aren't completely evil and they're not completely good, so we'll call it purgatory, and they have to go spend a given amount of time in this place that is not an ever-burning hell, and it's certainly not with God and Jesus Christ in heaven. Again, it didn't make sense to me. Still doesn't make sense to me, but that's okay. But I was taught at a very early age and believed, until God enlightened me with His truth, that the good people go to heaven, bad people go and burn in hell. Everything that God does has a purpose. Everything that He does has a purpose. And God has given us the coming days of unleavened bread for a purpose as well. The reason is so that we can learn more about Him and His plan for mankind. That's why God gave us not only the days of unleavened bread, but all of His feast days. All of the feast days of God and the meaning behind them point to God's plan of salvation for not just a few people that He likes better than everybody else, because that's not the case. God loves everybody equally. It doesn't matter how big of a sinner you are or how righteous, quote unquote, you are, how many good deeds you do in your life. God loves everyone equally. And He has a plan to work with them at some point in their life to help them to understand His truth and to help them understand how He wants them in His kingdom to live with them for eternity. There's no greater love and appreciation for someone than having the ability to give a person eternal life. God's given each of us life right now, but it's for an incredibly small period of time. Incredibly small period of time. And young people, the older you get, you'll realize how short that time really is that God has given you on this earth. It's very short. But God has a promise for all of us to spend eternity in life with Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. All of God's holy days, as I said, picture a step in God's plan of salvation. Passover is the first step in His plan. And it pictures the removal of our sins from us, and it pictures the removal of the death penalty that goes with our sin. I really appreciated Mr. Bernhauser's prayer to open our service today. Because if you caught it in the middle of his prayer there, he was thanking God for bringing us into the loop with him, so to speak. And I thought, beautifully said. That's exactly what is happening. God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, brings us into that loop that involves him and Jesus Christ. Without God's intervention, we have no hope of being in the loop with our Father in heaven. So his love for us is unmeasurable, beyond our understanding. I truly believe that. We can't truly understand. We can try and we can comprehend it to a certain point, but we can't truly understand the depth of God's love for us. I have to ask myself, what if I was in God's situation and there was someone or a group of people that absolutely hated me, that absolutely despised me? These people wouldn't do a thing that I asked them to do. And my solution to that problem is, well, I'm going to give you the life of one of my sons. I can't imagine that to people that hate him. And that's really our place in life until we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. God's word tells us over and over again that we are enemies of God and that we are brought into the family of God as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Without the opportunity for mankind to have their sins removed, God's plan of salvation for mankind would be dead in the water. There'd be no salvation, none whatsoever, if there wasn't a plan to remove our sin from us. It had to be done. Unless God decides at some point that he doesn't love us and he just let us die off. But that's not the God that we worship. God does love us, incredibly and deeply so. Following the Passover, the next step in God's plan is the observance of the days of unleavened bread. What is the overall purpose from God regarding the observance of these days? Remember, at the beginning of my sermon, I said everything God does has a purpose. Well, what's the purpose for the days of unleavened bread? Does the world understand the purpose of the days of unleavened bread? They can read it. They read from the same Bible that we do. Do they look at that and say, wow, what an incredible opportunity we have to observe the days of unleavened bread? And their meaning is so full of wealth, spiritual wealth. No, that's not the view of this world. They look at the days of unleavened bread and you try to explain to them that you're removing bread products from your home and they look at you like, what does that have to do with anything? That was actually my first reaction when God called me and I learned about the Day of Atonement. Because that was the first feast day that I understood and I thought to myself, what does going hungry and thirsty have anything to do with God? Of course, I understood the value of that, and that value of fasting and going without food and water is very beneficial in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, because it refocuses our mind and our heart towards him. It helps us to draw close to him. Of course, that has to be accompanied with Bible study and prayer. You can starve yourself to death, so to speak, and not grow one inch closer to God if you don't also have a heart focused on drawing closer to God by pouring yourself into God's Word and putting extra study there and extra prayer time in. the role of fasting just helps us to develop a humble mind and heart. It helps us focus and channel our thoughts during our fast towards God because there's nothing else to think about. Certainly don't have to worry about your next meal and the cookie jar or whatever else might be calling out to you during a day of fasting. The Days of Unleavened Bread. Let me go ahead and give you my topic, or my title, I should say, for my message today. My title is, Live Your Life Worthy of Your Calling. Live your life worthy of your calling. Does anybody recognize that as a scripture? Just curious. Show of hands. All right. Well, you might recognize it by the time we get done with the sermon today. Live your life worthy of your calling. The Days of Unleavened Bread are centered around two concepts that I'd like to discuss with you today. So as Mr. Raines had 2 points today, so will I. 2 points. The first point is actually the same concept for every one of God's feast days. And the first concept that I'd like to discuss today is the days of unleavened bread point to Jesus Christ. The days of unleavened bread point to Jesus Christ. They are intended to grab our attention and really have thoughtful meditation about Jesus Christ and the work that he's doing in us and the plan that he's put together for us. God wants his people to observe these days to understand how important it is that we strive to live a life free from sin. Strive to live our life free from sin just as Jesus did. He lived his life free from sin. Jesus Christ's life was completely unleavened, so to speak, from his birth until it was finished. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 19, verse 30. And I said, or I phrased that the way I did on purpose, that Jesus Christ's life was unleavened from his birth until it was finished. John chapter 19, verse 30 says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What did Jesus Christ mean by saying it is finished? Was his thought at that moment, well, my life is over. My life is over. I don't think so. I don't think that was Jesus Christ's dying thought. That, well, I'm about ready to take my last breath here. My body's in agonizing pain, and I can tell I'm about ready to die, so it is finished. And then he died. It is much deeper than that. Jesus Christ had a focus from a very young boy up until this point in his life when he uttered the words, it is finished. He had a focus of his Father's plan to bring salvation to mankind. And his thought was, I've completed my Father's plan. It is finished. Not just for a select few, for all that God loves, which is all of mankind. Jesus Christ was the perfect Lamb of God for mankind. Absolutely perfect. Jesus Christ is our hope and mankind's hope of salvation through a perfect unleavened sacrifice. A perfect unleavened sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. You can just jot it down in your notes if you'd like. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Who committed no sin," speaking of Jesus Christ, "who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Never uttered a sinful word. How many of us can say that? Not me. Never uttered a sinful word. That's usually one of the easiest sins to commit. It's something that you say that is wrong, that is offensive, that is hurtful. Something that you say that is just completely sinful, full of sin. Jesus Christ never had that happen. Never uttered a deceitful, lying word. He committed no sin. Why was it so important for Jesus Christ to live a life that was completely sinless? Completely sinless. Well, for this reason. Sin doesn't go away with sin. Sin does not go away with sin. It takes something of greater value. It takes something perfect. It takes something pure. Something that is absolutely precious. Jesus Christ was that perfect and completely unleavened sacrifice. Jesus Christ was pure. Jesus Christ and his life was precious. Precious meanings of something of great value. What can be of more value than to commit an act that Jesus Christ did that has the opportunity to save all of mankind? There's nothing more rare or precious than that. Nothing of more value than that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering." And your translation may not have that exact word in there, but if you search the commentaries, that's what it means. Some translations, the way it's worded, talk about that God the Father made Jesus Christ become sin. Jesus Christ did not become sin. He was not defiled with sin. He became a sin offering for us that we might become, key word there is might, because we live a life both physically and spiritually of free moral agency, meaning that you have the right to determine whether or not you value salvation to the point to where you will work for it, and that does require work, it does require human effort. But you will put it as such a value in your life that you will pursue it above everything else in your life. Even your own selfish nature. Because you can't come before God in repentance without putting down your mindset of selfishness. It's a Protestant term, but I've thought about it quite a bit, and it's also very accurate. That coming to baptism, coming to repentance, a person has to surrender. You have to surrender. If you surrender in anything else in your life, it equals what? Failure. Doesn't it? you could be in a tough job, as Mr. Raines pointed out. That'd be tough to sit there and have. I don't think you'd go through it every day, but even once a week, to where people are fighting and yelling around you, and all you're trying to do is your job to the best of your ability. That's tough. But if he all of a sudden said, "That's it, I can't go through this anymore, I quit, I surrender, I give up," he'd lose his job. He'd lose his paycheck. In sports, you surrender in the middle of a game, you were going to lose. In your relationship with God and Jesus Christ, if you surrender, give up that battle between you and God, you win. You win. You're victorious. Because you turn your entire life over to God. You stop at some point in your life and you decide, "Well, I've got all these other reasons why I can't pursue baptism at this time. I'm just going to let them go. I'm going to pursue God and Jesus Christ because it's the right thing to do in my life." And you have to surrender your own will to come to baptism. I'm just not talking about one or two people, or that affects one or two people. It affects every person that comes to baptism. You cannot approach baptism fighting. Fighting God, I'm talking about. Fighting God and His work in your life, because God has a work in everyone's life at different times. It doesn't mean that God is trying to convert everyone right now, because He's not. If He were, this world, His work in this world would be a complete failure. And God's work is not a failure. God's work is powerful when he puts His hand to helping a person. Jesus Christ, through His life and sacrifice, has given us the opportunity to live our life in righteousness. When you become baptized and you surrender, so to speak, your will to God and to Jesus Christ, and you become baptized after repenting of your sins, and you have full faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you, from that moment of baptism on, you live your life in righteousness. Not just my words. We're going to see in Scripture that that's the case. It has to be the case. I've heard in the past that some people believe that we attend Passover so that this one time a year our sins can be washed from us as they were at baptism. And that's not the case. I had a discussion one time with someone. I said, "Okay, if that were the case, what if I die the week before Passover? I'm dying in my sins because I didn't quite make it to Passover." My mother-in-law, faithful member of God's church for decades and decades, the last few years of her life, she had dementia. No longer mentally could understand the concept of Passover and the need to observe it. So, if she's not partaking of Passover, is she lost? You see, a Christian, when you give your life over to God and Jesus Christ at baptism, from that day forward, based upon your repentance, based upon your faith in Jesus Christ, the promise is, "I will give you my Spirit, which is righteousness, and it will live in you the rest of your life unless you forsake it." And God forbid that that ever happened to anyone. We're called to maintain the faith that we started with at our baptism. What God has done for us is the perfect expression of love. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. First John chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. Love. That's what we're talking about here. Love has been perfected among us. The love in our life from God the Father and Jesus Christ has been perfected in us in this way, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That boldness doesn't mean cockiness, which in the English language it could very well be interpreted as cockiness or arrogance. A better translation would say confidence or assurance. Love has been perfected among us in this. In other words, love has such a powerful work in your life that it should offer you assurance in the day of judgment. Assurance in the day of judgment. Does that move and motivate you to become baptized? To have assurance in your day of judgment, which each of us will have? It removes all doubt about whether God looks upon us and says, "Well done, my faithful servant, step over here on my right side." It makes all the difference. Each and every one of us that are a part of the family of God should be living our life in spiritual peace. Not of worry, not of fear, of, boy, I wonder if I'm good enough. I wonder what God thinks of me. You should know and understand and continue to tell yourself, because Satan wants to put doubt, that God loves you. And that you have assurance on the day of judgment. And following up the remainder of verse 17, it says, because as he is. How is Jesus Christ? Did he live in doubt and fear of what God the Father thought of him? And you say, no, but Jesus Christ didn't have sins that he was battling in his life like we do. Jesus Christ never obeyed the Father like we do, and that's true. But the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has overcome that. And you've accepted it into your life. Because as he is, so are we in this world. That doesn't mean that we just live in the same world that Jesus did. It means that we, because we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit living in us, walk the same way in this world as Jesus walked. The whole purpose of verse 17 is talking about our relationship with God and Jesus Christ and the assurance that we're to have, the spiritual peace that we're to have in our relationship with the Father. Sins are horrible, but Jesus Christ is magnificent, far above the power of our sinfulness, far above. If it were not the case, sin would have more power than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that is not the case. We need to make sure we're not living our life in doubt. And that doesn't mean, I can just sit back and not worry about anything. I don't have to worry about battling against sin, because we do, because we're called to be like Jesus Christ. To walk as he walked, as it says in verse 17, in this world. We are as he is in this world. These days of unleavened bread are to bring to remembrance that through Jesus we are unleavened, meaning cleansed from sin. Cleansed from sin. If you live your life in a repentant heart, with a repentant heart, realizing when you mess up and you sin and you do something wrong, and you consciously realize, oh man, I messed up. I've disobeyed God. I've done something I shouldn't have. And you instantly go to make it right to the best of your ability, and you pray to the Father and ask for forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive. So you never lose out on your salvation with sin, because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is maintained upon you. We have to maintain a repentant heart and have full faith in Jesus Christ. That's our job. God the Father in His Word never said, okay, you're baptized, now you have to live perfectly and never sin again. Every one of us would fail that. Every one of us. There would be no success through Jesus Christ. It is about us maintaining a repentant, humble heart throughout our life. And it is about us maintaining our faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. We'll begin reading in verse 12 of Hebrews 10, and we'll read down through verse 14. Another set of scriptures here that's talking about you. But this man, Jesus Christ, of course, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14. For by one offering, he's not re-dying every time we commit a sin and have to go and repent. For by one offering, he has perfected forever. Perfected what? Those who are being made right, sanctified in the New King James Version. That's what sanctification means. It means being made right, being made holy. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Wouldn't you love to be a part of that group? You are. You're a part of the group that God, through His Son Jesus Christ, are being perfected. Being sanctified. Being made right. By one offering, He has perfected those that are being made holy. It's another word for sanctified. Being made holy. Nothing sinful is holy. Nothing. And yet God tells us time and time again in His Word that His people are holy to Him. As we know, Jesus Christ is our bread of life. And observing the Passover service is that reminder of that every year. That Jesus Christ is our bread of life. It's how we sustain and survive ourselves spiritually speaking, by having and living upon the bread of life of Jesus Christ. How do we partake of this bread? We partake of this bread from Christ Jesus Christ dwelling within us every day of our life. Every day of our life. He in His unleavened life, His righteousness lives within us through the Holy Spirit. Thereby we have an opportunity for life, eternal life, never-ending life. That's what's offered to us by God the Father in Jesus Christ, never-ending life. And not just on this earth, but never-ending life in the kingdom of God, with God the Father and Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, if you would turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. This Passover season, as it is every year, is a time for examining ourselves. Paul says in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Whether or not you're maintaining your faith in Jesus Christ. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. And I don't believe that's the case with any of us. Because we're all here. We're all here and in fellowship with one another. At the Passover service, we take the unleavened bread as a reminder that we survive spiritually because Jesus is truly our bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 56. John chapter 6, verse 56, it says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. Jesus Christ abides in us. Therefore, we have assurance in the day of judgment. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Flip back there real quick. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, notice it again, a statement. It's not a, I mean, it is kind of a question, but it's not a question if you've gone through the conversion process. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Our bodies are dead because of sin. Not just sins prior to baptism, sins after baptism. Because sins are going to happen after baptism. But our flesh and blood body has no hope of eternal life. But the Spirit that dwells within us from God the Father through Jesus Christ to us is life. Why? Because of righteousness. God's Holy Spirit that you received at baptism put righteousness within you. You have to have that righteousness to enter God's kingdom. There is no other way. Doesn't matter how many good works you do. Doesn't matter what your thoughts are from day to day. If you don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ dwelling in you, there's no open door to the Father's kingdom. It's very serious, very important that we surrender whatever it is we have to surrender in our life to allow God to have room in inside of us. Without the righteousness of Jesus Christ living in us, we have no hope of eternal life. Not my words, it's Scripture. God's inspired words. But with the bread of life dwelling in us, we do have that hope of eternal life. It's not guaranteed, because we have to maintain a repentant heart and faith in Jesus Christ. We can never lose out on the two things that we had to have at our baptism. The second concept of the days of unleavened bread is this. We are to be overcomers. We are to be overcomers. I would encourage you to go and search Christian websites on this topic of overcoming. I've done some research on this. I get on Google. I typed in overcoming. I typed in overcoming sin. And you don't find a whole lot of information about overcoming sin. You'll find things like overcoming fear, overcoming a weight problem, blah, blah, blah. You can go on and on. But there's not much about overcoming sin. And I think there's a reason for that, but it's for a message at a different time. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. We are to be overcomers. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? How's that the case? Well, we're the temple of God because God's Spirit dwells in us every moment of every day. And it goes on and finishes that thought out. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. That makes us the temple of God. We must be very careful to not make his temple a temple where sin is practiced habitually, meaning time and time again. I know in my life, looking back prior to my calling, sin was practiced all the time in my life without a conscious thought or worry about it. I didn't care if I sinned. I just did what I wanted to do and hoped it was fun in the process. We all still sin, as I've mentioned, even after baptism. But sin cannot be our way of life. We can't go through the process of baptism and then the very next day go back to living our life just like we always did before. What is the purpose of Jesus Christ's sacrifice if we just go from sin, 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 have them all removed, and then go the very next day to sin, 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 sin for the days after? It cannot be a daily practice as it was prior to our conversion. Notice Paul's comparison of the newly converted to the sin-filled Gentiles that practice sin on a daily basis. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. I'll read this passage from the New Living Translation, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, we'll read down through verse 24. With the Lord's authority, I say this: live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. Does this sound like they are maintaining a repentant heart? Just the opposite. Verse 19, they have no sense of shame, no repentance either, if you don't have a sense of shame for what you've done. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts. Or it could be said, let the Spirit place new thoughts within your mind to root out the evil thoughts. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous, not just words, not just thoughts of being righteous, truly righteous. You're only truly righteous if you practice it in your life. And becoming righteous and more righteous takes practice from one day to the next, your entire life. Finishing out verse 24, truly righteous and holy. and sanctified and set apart. Let's jump back up to the beginning of this chapter. Because this is the focus of Paul of Ephesians chapter 4, right from the very beginning. Paul says, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you have been called by God." That's what we're called to do. To live a life worthy of our calling. Verse 2. What does that look like? Verse 2. Always be humble and gentle. Take to heart the words from Mr. Raines in his opening message today. Because it was talking about handling someone that is difficult. Handling someone who's going through a difficult time in their life. Be gentle. Be kind. Don't be forceful. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Be patient with each other. Making allowance for each other's faults. Making allowance for my faults. I'm not a perfect pastor. Far from it. I try my heart out to serve all of you the best I can, but I fail miserably at times. Make allowance for my faults. I don't sit in great judgment over any of you. I love you all dearly. And I know you're trying your best to become like your Savior, Jesus Christ. I love my brethren. I love the love that we share together with one another because it's encouraging. Love is gentle. Love is kind. Love is patient, as Paul is pointing out here. Even in the face of each other's faults. And every one of us have faults in here. And we do this, why? The end of verse 2. Because of your love. If you love your brother or sister in Christ, do these things. Be kind and gentle and forgiving, because each of us need that from each other. Each of us. There's not one person in here that can sit back and say, "I don't need love from anybody else." If you think that, then you're not really in touch with yourself and your needs. Because every one of us needs kindness. Every one of us needs to be handled gently and with genuine, heartfelt love. Verse 3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. A glorious hope. A glorious plan of salvation that's pictured by the beginning of Passover and the days of unleavened bread. God tells us to remove leaven from our lives as a reminder that we are to be removing spiritual leaven, sin, from our lives. The reality and teaching from God is that we must be careful to not accept or minimize the smallest of sins in our life. But as Christians, we cannot be practicing sin as a way of life. That is the way of this world. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. Verse 8 through 10. Thank you. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, says, "But when people keep on sinning," let me go back to the New King James Version, "he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin," in other words, making it their way of life, "for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin." His seed, meaning the Holy Spirit from God, remains and dwells in us, because he has been born of God. Verse 10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest," in other words, made known. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Practice righteousness. It doesn't say perfects righteousness, but you work towards it in your life from day to day. You practice developing righteousness in your life. We are to be overcomers. How important is it that we be overcomers? The most important thing that a Christian can realize is that Jesus Christ said that he is an overcomer. Jesus Christ is an overcomer. We're to become like Jesus Christ and be overcomers as well. John chapter 16, verse 33. You can jot that down in your notes if you like. John 16, verse 33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." It doesn't say that in me you may have worry and fear of the day of judgment. No. In Jesus Christ you have peace. In the world you'll have fear and tribulation and difficulties. But be of good cheer. As we enter the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, be of good cheer solemnly. In your mind and in your heart. Why? How can we do that? Because Jesus Christ said the following, "I have overcome the world." He's overcome everything. He's overcome the sins in our life. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ is an overcomer. We must be overcomers. That is the source of real peace, of really grasping the joy of the Lord. Let's see if I can find a scripture real quick. This came to mind. I can't find it. It's in Nehemiah, but it's Rita's favorite scripture. And her favorite scripture, if I can remember to quote it, is, "My strength in the Lord is my joy. My strength in the Lord is my joy." Rita's strength, your strength in the Lord is our hope for salvation. And that should bring us true, heartfelt, life-changing joy for each of us. A Christian must be steadfast in their focus to be kept from being overcome by the world. Satan wants you to be overcome by the world. He doesn't want you to overcome the world and all of the sinful pleasures that are a part of it. We must work to keep our lives unleavened. It is the purpose and the focus of the days of unleavened bread. The only way to overcome this world is to be a son or daughter of God the Father and to have Jesus Christ living in you. So as Christians, have peace. Be of good cheer. The power and pathway to being labeled an overcomer is only through Jesus Christ, and he lives in you. Therefore, you are unleavened, as Scripture tells us. We won't turn to it, but you find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. 1 John. And we'll read the first five verses here. This is the whole story. 1 John 5, 1. Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and that belief isn't just a thought. Your belief is proven by the way you live your life. Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We are born of God. It is our job to overcome the pulls and desires associated with this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's our victory. That we have to maintain our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in the overcomer. Jesus Christ. Verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not just a thought either. It's how you live your life. Every day of your life you realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he's given his life for you. That should be the focus every day as you head out in your life. To live that day, never forgetting through who we have victory. The Greek word for overcoming, does anybody know what it is? Teens? Teens should know this. Greek word for overcoming? Nike. Nike, N-I-K-E. Look it up. It's actually pronounced Nikeo, but in the English it's spelled N-I-K-E. And yes, I'm sure the shoe manufacturers knew that when they named their company. They knew that Nike was a Greek word for overcoming, for conquering, for being victorious. The actual Greek word means to subdue, to conquer, to get the victory. Someone in the past was very smart in naming that shoe Nike. The Greek word for Nikeo is taken from the Greek word Nike, again, which means victory. So what is God's message to his people as we prepare to enter his spring feast days? Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Paul says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors, more than victors, through him who loved us. We are conquerors, more than conquerors, through him who loved us. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. It's a theme and a message throughout God's word for his people. I want to read this from the ESV, the English Standard Version, Deuteronomy 20, verse 4. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory. He did it for his people Israel. It was a promise to his people Israel. It's a promise to you and I today, and something that we should carry with us as we go through these spring feast days, that our Lord is with us to bring us to victory, to give us the victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57. Paul says, verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks to our Father in heaven who gives us the victory through our Savior, Jesus Christ. The resounding message through these spring feast days is incredibly clear. They are about our victory in Jesus Christ. These days point to Jesus Christ and what he has done, not just for his people, what he has done for his people now, and his plan for all of mankind. So go forward and live your life worthy of your calling. Live your life worthy of your calling. And I'll close with one final scripture. Revelation 21, verse 7. These days are about Jesus Christ, and they are also a reminder to us that we must be overcomers. Revelation 21, verse 7 says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's a powerful message. Let's let this message of victory that we have in Jesus Christ and the importance of maintaining our focus of being overcomers, keep it in your mind throughout the rest of the Sabbath day and into God's feast days within the next few days. I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.